We're going to talk now about the issue of biblical forgiveness. And, you know, one of the reasons why this one is so important is that change, if it's going to happen, requires repentance. And reconciliation requires forgiveness. So when you think about counseling, every single case you have is going to have an element of forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation associated with it. You know, sometimes the lectures we give are going to be to a select group of counselees. You know, we did husband's role and wife's role. We'll do parenting tomorrow. You know, those are going to be specific to a certain kind of case. But this is one that impacts all of them and the issue of understanding biblical forgiveness. It's been said that no human relationship can exist long-term without the matter of forgiveness. Do you believe that? I think if we're together long enough, we're going to sin against each other. And so we're going to need this. We're going to need to know what it means to repent. We're going to need to know what it means to sin and to forgive. And so this is just one of those key issues that we have to have clear in our mind. Forgiveness is also one of the more challenging areas of discussion in the Christian life. And one of the reasons for that is because there is a difference of opinion. We'll get to it later on in the session. But most importantly, because of the challenge that it is to do in our lives, it's hard to admit wrong. It's hard to ask for forgiveness. And then it's hard to grant forgiveness when someone has hurt us. So we recognize this is a really important topic and really crucial in our lives as well as in our counselees' lives. So I want to start by just unpacking a series of issues that we're going to have to deal with when it comes to forgiveness. And the first one is that forgiveness is always required. Forgiveness is always required. And there are several reasons why we would argue for this. The first is that it's commanded by God in Ephesians 4:32. It changes, in essence, the gospel changes our motivation. You know, we've seen a 2020 report or Dateline report where somebody has done something awful to someone's family. And then family members who are still alive stand up in the courtroom and say something like, "I hope you rot in hell." Right? There's a picture there. It's the gospel that changes that. That makes sense to a person who doesn't know Christ. But a person who knows Christ knows that there's been an exchange that has happened that motivates us differently. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." And the second reason, which is similar, not just that it's commanded, but it demonstrates that one understands and even appreciates God's forgiveness. And I want to take a few minutes to actually walk through this text, Matthew 18:21-35. And I want to walk through it in part because this is the passage that I use most often when I'm discussing the issue of forgiveness in the counseling room. And so Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, here's what it says. "Then Peter came and said to him," that's Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, what I love about Peter's question is, man, that is a good question, isn't it? And my counselees can relate to that question. Now, it would have been better if he hadn't suggested an answer. But sometimes that makes sense, though, too, right? That we just offer an answer while we're at it. And he says, well, isn't it up to seven times? And there it was at least a flavor in that period of time of Judaism that said, well, you had to forgive three times, but on the fourth, you didn't have to forgive anymore. You could find that in the rabbinic writing. Now, whether that's in Peter's mind or not, I don't know, but he certainly shoots for seven, thinking he's got it covered. And then the text says, Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." For those who have King James or New King James, you see it says 77 times. There's a little textual variant there. But is the point that we're supposed to number our page from 1 to 77 or 1 to 490? Absolutely not. What's his point? Forgiveness is required all the time, right? That's his point. In fact, my pastor growing up once had a couple come to him and ask for counseling, and when he asked what he could do for them, she pulled out a notebook counting out, displaying 10 years worth of grievances that she had had by day. I said, well, I think I understand something now. So the idea was not that we were to number our page or keep track of those things and determine, well, if this is the spot, this is the line right here. Instead, he says, you have to forgive all the time. And then what he chooses to do is to tell a story, gives a parable, a little illustration in order to help us understand that truth. Now, we already know what the truth is. The truth is that we are required to forgive. Now, he illustrates it in verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. I'd like to make two observations about this first passage. The first observation is that how the king and the first servant come together is described in very passive and benign words. It just says that he was brought to the king. We'll come back to that later. The second observation that I would like to make is that he owes 10,000 talents. Now, one of the challenges with figuring out what that was is a talent was a weight. So it's not like, well, that was a $10 bill instead of a $1 bill. What is this? I think one insight into helping us at least grasp how they would have understood these words is to go back and look at some of the offerings that was made by the nation of Israel in order to build the tabernacle and in order to build the temple. So when there was a major offering that was brought forward, what was the offering? And while there were some units, things like stone or things that were more common, that are in enormous quantities, you find the more precious things like gold being in the thousands of talents range. So you think, well, wait a second. Are you telling me the entire nation gave thousands of talents of a particular material? And that's what this one person owes? That seems like a debt that a country would have, not the debt that a person would have. Then let's go on. Verse 25. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Now, we're not advocating in any way, shape, or form the issue of slavery. We're simply acknowledging what it was and what we find here in the text. And we can actually go back and see some records where there was an exchange of human beings. And oftentimes it was in the quantity of a tenth of a talent. So after his wife and his children were sold, how much of the debt would he still have? I mean, can we say like essentially all of it? Essentially all of the debt he still owes? So verse 26, the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. He does the only thing he has left to do, and that is to beg for mercy. I think if you want to at least try to understand a little bit about what the scene might have been like in those days, Bob Kellerman, who serves in our seminary, wrote a book called Beyond the Suffering. Beyond the Suffering. And what he and another individual did was recounted how the African-American church handled soul care during the days of slavery. It's a powerful book, emphasizing how it was that the church itself cared for its members in the midst of exchanges like this happening. I think it gives at least a picture of walking into Matthew 18. He does the only thing he can do, and that is he begs for mercy. Verse 27, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Could you imagine that? I want you at least to think this, that when you go home, later on the